Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This morning, of course, we open to Romans chapter 8, as if you weren't aware of that. But Romans chapter 8, we're working on the first four verses. Still got some things to do here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as you recall, looking at the immediate context and the focus here, his thrust here is that, you know, you're not no longer as a believer have to be enslaved to that sin nature anymore. You don't have to live as in servitude to that sin nature. It has been condemned, as it says here in verse 4, as we'll be reminded this morning, or verse 3 and 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We've been granted freedom in Christ. That is just awesome. It says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned sin in the singular. He condemned the sin nature in the flesh. Positionally, it no longer, here's some more proof of what we saw in chapter 6, that that sin nature does not have to dominate and rule the believer any longer. But as he goes on in verse 4, he makes it clear that you've got to move on from the position, what's yours in Christ, and make it a reality in your life by making choices to walk in a certain manner. And this verse 4, in order that the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, dominated by the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit, which, of course, when he talks about walking by the Spirit, that means, you know, you're walking by the Word also, truth. And so it's so important. And we'll get into this a little more in detail here in a little bit. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We have such a privilege today, Father, as believers in Jesus Christ, to come before You, before the throne of grace, to bring our petitions before You, to bring praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, to recognize that. And we just pray that each of us would appreciate, as we learn what Your Word has to say about what You have provided us in Christ and all these things that are ours in Him, that we would truly appreciate these things and make them clear to You that we do appreciate them and are thankful for all that we have in Christ. And we just pray this morning that as You once again pour out Your grace through the truth of the Word of God, that God the Holy Spirit would challenge and encourage each one of us in our areas of need related to our own spiritual growth, where we're at as believers. And we just pray that this time this morning would be meaningful and purposeful for each of us. We also thank You for the opportunity to bring our petitions related to those that have some special needs here. And we would remember Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that You continue to provide him the strength that he needs each day to deal with some very tough issues. We'd also pray for Jackie and her very debilitating situation that she faces with her back and the pain. We just pray that You'd provide for her. We'd also remember Bunny and Les as they're dealing with some tough issues also, and health issues, especially with Bunny. We just pray that You'd provide for them. We just thank You for providing what is needed, and we just pray that they will look to You for the strength that they need each day and the support that's so important. We'd also remember Trina and her health issues, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for her as you have in the past. We'd also remember Bob as he's fixing to head to back east to Baltimore for surgery next week. We just pray that you'd provide for him and Lisa as they go back there, and the comfort and encouragement that they need, and that during this time he can relax in your care, and the provision is there for each of us in that kind of a situation. And we just pray that you'd give him peace about what he's about to go through. And we just thank you also, Father, for those out there that are serving faithfully in the military this morning, providing us the basis and the support for the freedom that we have and enjoy here in this country, and so often so many take for granted. We just pray that we would you'd provide for them, especially those that might be positive at God consciousness, so that they would get a good gospel hearing somewhere, no matter where they're at. And we'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the word this morning. We'd also remember especially our buddy Drew down there in Oklahoma City, that you continue to provide for them, and we just are so thankful for what you have been doing there in that local church and what is going on there. We just thank you for that. Now, Father, we are so grateful for what we have and the opportunities here. But there's some tough things out there, too, for those that have to make some decisions. Think of Josh and his situation there with the seminary, and what the decisions as the seminary moves from one place to another. Some of those guys have got some tough issues to face, and how to maintain their studies and preparation. And we just pray that you'd provide him what he needs to the input, and so that he's going to make right decisions related to that for his own spiritual growth and advancement. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship this morning. We have so much awesome stuff here to cover. We just, in both these services this morning, we just pray that you'd bless this time of fellowship together in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, really seems strange the last 2 weeks being out of the saddle, so to speak. It just, anyway, it's from a pastoral standpoint, it's you need that break, you need that time to relax and stuff, but not always easy. Even though you're doing, you know, the first 4 days we were gone, we got to watch some good races, at least I thought so. She might not have thought so, but I did. And it was hot, muggy, and sun beat down on you until the sun finally went down. But drink lots of water, piece of cake, no problem. But then we moved on to Oklahoma City, or to Tulsa first, and to visit the kids. And that was kind of a zoo, but not quite the relaxing time as it had hoped. I took stuff to study, and I didn't even get close to anything during that time frame. So, but anyway, you can't take and put extra people in a small home and stuff that's set up for them, and you know, squeeze everybody in. And Becky came back and spent some time with us too, and so we had a good time. But it was a little bit trying at times. But then we left there, went to Oklahoma City. And I had planned to go down there and bug my buddy Drew and his church there. And he has a church in the western part of Oklahoma City. And been there since, 91, I guess, 92. And we've been back there several times, but not in the last 4 or 5 years. And I didn't tell him I was coming. And so when we got in there, he was down in front with the... And they'd built a new auditorium since I was there. And a really nice setup. He was down front with several people, and they were doing what we do downstairs. Only they didn't have a downstairs. I don't know. They could have gone to the older building that's there, but I guess whatever. They just stay there and had their prayer. Well, when they got through with the prayer, I'd already talked to his wife, whose name is also Helen, and went back there and snuck up behind him. And he's the guy in the middle. He's a little thin on the top. So I reached up there and gave him this like, and he turned around, and he was shocked. And you can see his overhead projecting up on the deal there. But got an extra bonus there. This guy here in the red shirt, as you see, he's kind of leaning to one side. Well, that's because he's got degenerative spine. The things are coming apart. Yeah, sort of like Jackie's, only his is up higher. And they had just gone in here recently and fused a bunch of the sections, put some pins in things. So his head, if he's going to turn, it goes like this, you know. And he's in a considerable amount of pain, too. He's also one of the seminary guys. These are the motley bunch, as I call it. The last three that I'm aware of are still doing something. Although Dan is just kind of helping out here, because he can't really do a whole lot anymore. But sharp as a tack. And we went to lunch afterwards and spent some time shooting the breeze. I think they were about ready to throw us out of the restaurant. But because we were there a couple hours, I guess, after. But anyway. But had a really good time, fellowship with these guys. It had been 25 years since I'd seen Dan. So there's the bunch. So, but it was really good to see what God had been doing there in that congregation, and it's really neat. And it turns out I knew some of the people that are there because they were in another church across town when I was back there 25 years ago. But that guy's gone over the hill, so they got out of there. But I mean, this guy really has gone whacked, and which always kind of scares you. The guys that were sharp at one point go really off in the toolies. And I just, man, that's scary. So, there we are. Okay. Now we'll get to the good stuff. I'm going to go back over some things on Romans 8, 3 and 4. This is so crucial. We need to have this down straight. Because he lays out the things positionally, as he usually does. And he says, okay, now that you've got the position stuff straight, let's move on to what you've got to put all this into practice in your life on a daily basis so that you can realize the benefits of your position in Christ and all that accrues to you, including the dethroning, if you will, be a good term for it, because in Romans 6, what do you talk about related to that sin nature? Don't let it reign, rule and reign. Well, why? Because positionally he has condemned it and dethroned it from its position of power in your life as a believer. Doesn't have to be like that, as it is for the unbeliever. Now, granted, I think far too many believers are living in the sphere of the human good side of the sin nature and think they're just peachy keen great believers. But yet they're living in that area of the strengths of the human, human good, which God has also rejected, as we've seen. But here in verses 3 and 4, takes this provision of freedom and liberation and puts it into operation in our life. Now, so basically, and I'm going to quickly go over some of this because we have gone over this already, this first part, and I don't want to dwell a lot of time, but we'll hit through here. And the bottom line is that grace, His provision, succeeds where the law failed every time. Grace motivates. Grace has the capacity, the ability to motivate to holy living, to live the life that He desires us to live. Where the law is totally, totally unable to do so. Verse 3 focuses on the how. How is He able to do this? Well, verse 4 focuses on the why. For what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, sin nature, the indwelling sin nature that's there, it's always going to be there until you're face to face. Till that body goes into the grave. That sin nature goes into the grave. But your soul and spirit go face to face, minus that sin nature. But see, God has intervened. He's provided the perfect solution. Now, a couple of things here on this. He could not do. For what the law could not do, it's incapable, adunitas. It's incapable, having no ability. It's powerless. And he adds another word to add to it to make sure we understand it's weak. Asteneo means, and he puts it in the imperfect tense. He says, you know, it's continuously weak. Always in the past. It's always weak. Powerless. The means or source of the law is weakness. We saw this back in verse 14 of chapter 7. That word sarkinos. Sarkinos. Which emphasizes the material aspect of things. And says, you know, that sin nature is a part of the body. It's in every cell of the body. But where it has the greatest impact, of course, is when it's dominating the thinking. The viewpoint, this kind of thing. So there are things that the law cannot do, even being from the source of God, which is, God is the source of the law. Therefore, the law is perfect, holy, righteous, and just. We saw that in chapter 7 also. It's good. But the law is, even being just, cannot justify anyone. Cannot make anyone righteous. The law is holy, but it cannot make anyone holy. Can't set anyone apart for a relationship with Him. The law demanded righteousness, but did not enable one to live righteously. It didn't motivate to live righteously. It couldn't provide what was needed to live righteously. The law points out that we are sinner. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 20. But it cannot make me a saint. And it's by faith in Christ and the provision through Him that makes all the difference there. What the law was incapable and powerless to do, God did. Sending the Lamb. And of course, John 1:29, you know, John's walking down the road and says, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognizes it was Jesus he's talking about. The trouble is not with the law itself, but with the indwelling sin nature. Resident in the flesh. It had to be dealt with also. And that's what he's dealing with here, making sure we understand that. Although it was brought out in chapter 6, because this is something that so many miss today, and I've gone through and I probably got 20-some different commentaries on Romans that I got when I first did it years ago, and I found out very quickly that 95% or more of those are wasted shelf space. But anyway, I did have one new one this time, but by that fellow from that I met down in Texas, but Rene Lopez, and he's done a pretty decent job in most areas, but it's not a very in-depth one like I like. But anyway, but that sin nature has got to be dealt with. We need to recognize that. So God intervened, and he did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And this phrase here, in the likeness of sinful flesh, is very critical that we understand and make sure we get this down clear, because the word likeness here, hamoima, means resemblance, a similarity, but does not bear the connotation of exactness, as when Paul is writing in Colossians when he talks about Christ being the image there of God. He uses icon. And he's saying, you know, he has the same essence and character as the Father. And he's making it clear. And that's icon. That connotes exactness. But hamayoma does not. It leaves some room for differences. And why is that necessary? So it stresses similarity, but leaves the room for differences. Now, which is crucial. He came into the world in human form. He resembled sinful humanity, but with that major difference, he had no sin nature. He was without personal sin, therefore, because he had no sin nature. All because of the virgin conception. 1 Peter 2:22 reminded us when we went through there that he committed no sin. He, referring to him, he says, who committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. And 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Making sure we understand that he was without sin. And you have all kinds of cults and stuff that say, you know, basically the Gnostic view that, you know, he's just another guy. And anyway, Philippians 2:7 says the same thing, having become in the likeness of men. Having become, and I think, yeah, I did put it in here. The become is crucial here because it says, it's ginomai. And ginomai says, you know, there was a change here. It emphasizes the entrance into a new state. Something previous to the incarnation that he wasn't before. So he becomes something that he wasn't before the incarnation. In the incarnation, he's in a new state. Namely, true humanity. As well as truly God. Undiminished deity. No mixture of the two. Very important to pull on that. That reminds me. Speaking of the essence and character of God, I got a blurb on the email the other day before I left from some guy in Anchorage, Alaska. He says, talked about my study of God. And he says, yeah, I've got a doctorate in theology. I just thought maybe you might like to read my take on who God is. So it's 2.5 pages. Quite frankly, 2.5 pages of human viewpoint. Unreal. I don't know what school he went to because he doesn't say. But he adds, I'm a doctor of theology and psychiatry. I took his IP. And I went back and did a search on the website to see where in the world, you know, didn't show up. Where in the world did he get my stuff? If he didn't get it off the website. Or if he did, it's over a year old. I don't keep the log, but maybe 6-8 months at a time because the file gets so big and just, you know, got to get rid of it. But I don't know. Did you give somebody some stuff up there?
No.
That was my only thought.
Be that kind of joke.
Man, I just... I,
well, if you're going to Chris, I don't send them all.
Yeah. But he talked about my study on God. Well, I haven't done that a long time, but it is on a website. Who is God? You know, we did years ago. And but anyway, I just, out of the blue, you know. I haven't answered him. I just, I don't know where to begin. Yeah. So I don't have a doctorate in theology. I just did master's, see. So I'm not up on the totem pole, so. That's the way they look at it. You'd be surprised. I know some guys that that some of you know the names of that express those kind of viewpoints. You'd be surprised that if you haven't punched the ticket the way we did, you're nothing. Doesn't matter. And I just, well, the first time I heard it, I about fell over. But anyway. So this phrase here, in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness, expresses the fact that Christ became true humanity, but also was not merely humanity. The difference between the humanity of Jesus and the incarnation of mankind and mankind are two, as we've already noted. A unique union of the two natures, deity and true humanity. And very important. That's why he's the unique person of the universe. The monogenes, as John so aptly uses all the time. The absence of the old sin nature because of the virgin conception. That's what makes it, brought it into view, in reality. Two, his becoming man did not exclude his possession of deity at all. It's not an exchange, but an addition of the second. And it speaks of absolute uniqueness. And when you think, see, people today, so much because of the influence of the New Age stuff and postmodernism and this kind of stuff, it there's no reality anymore. They really are doing a number on Jesus Christ. I got a first edition of a magazine that I had ordered a long time, and they had sent out a special deal. So I said, well, you know, for a buck a copy for a bunch of them, I'll get a few and see what they're doing these days. And it's Biblical Archaeology Review, which usually has some interesting things, but usually it's coming from a human viewpoint standpoint, pretty much. But I told Helen, I said, good night. Here's a big column. Ad, not full page, but a couple inch, all the way up and down a page, ad for the atheist publication press. Atheist press in the Bible magazine. And God is dead. You know, all this kind of garbage stuff, you know. And, of course, that's been out there for some. Harvard's been peddling this stuff for years. But they're really trying to do a number on who Jesus Christ is. He was in the incarnation and is today at the right hand of the Father, a person of two natures. A person of two natures. The hypostatic union, hypostasis, is what that comes from. And true humanity and a human. Now, God sent his son to do what the law could not do. He sent him as an offering. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. But here the phrase is concerning sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Concerning peri hamartias sin. Sin in the singular. Concerning that sin nature, he condemned the sin in the flesh, that resides in the flesh. But this aorist here of condemned takes us back, of course, to the cross. What is it that is condemned here? The sin or sins? What is forgiven when you believe in Christ? Sins are forgiven. Not condemned. Sins are forgiven. Never is the sin nature said to be forgiven. It is condemned. Twice in this God. Verse 1 and verse 3 here. It's condemned. The guilt of sin is forgiven. This was dealt with in chapters 3 through 5. Very clearly. The focus here is on the root cause of sin. That's the key stuff right there. The root cause. Whoops. The root cause of sin, which is, of course, it flows from the sin nature when it's ruling and dominating. And so we have another aspect of the work of Christ on the cross for us. Through His death, He condemned the sin nature that resides in the flesh. He's condemned it. And in essence, He's dethroned it from power, removed it from having that dominant role in our life, of having to have that. Now, we can put it back into that. We saw that from chapter 6, and that's why the exhortation there and the commands, don't let it reign, don't let it rule and reign, because we can. What this reminds us is that He has broken the power that the sin nature has over us. And of course, at this point, He's dealing with positional. Okay? Positional. He has broken that power. And verse 4, the why of the provision, the freedom, or for the believer. Really, He's dealing with the impact of all this in the life. Where does it come to when we get to the put it into shoe leather. And it is linked here to His having condemned the sin nature. It flows from that. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, right off the bat, in order that, it says for the purpose, the reason, the purpose that He condemned the sin nature. The requirement of the law, and it's not just the requirement, it's not good enough. Translation. Dikaioma is the word here. And that little M-A ending says we have the ground or basis for something. Here, what is the righteous standard? The moral precepts of the law. Fulfilling the will of God in your life is what He's talking about here. Now, if you go back to that passage in Luke 1:6, interesting observation here. And this is talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist. It says, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly, walking amnemtos, with integrity, walking according to the standard of the Word of God that they knew. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements. Dikaioma, the righteous requirements of the Lord. Same word, same thrust. Now, what He's setting us up here is that here's how you take this position, the provision, and put it into reality in your life so that you can fulfill the righteous requirements. Or was He talking about before in verse 2? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The righteous requirements. The will of God. All kinds of phrases. In fact, we're going to see later He's going to refer to all this as the law of love. We get down to chapter 13. Another term really describing the same thing. But you know, when Paul puts that word love up there, what's He emphasizing? Ministry of the Spirit in the life. First fruit of the Spirit is love. See, Paul doesn't define his focus here. But he does give us that clue when we get down, and that's that passage in chapter 13 that I've just mentioned. We're going to see that in a while, but it'll be a while before we get there. But he's going back here in verses 9 and 10, covering some things out of the law. He says, "For you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." And we'll see how that goes. And that's basically pulling it into the same frame of reference as what we're seeing here in chapter 8, the law of love. And Galatians 5:14 talks about the same thing. And so we did cover some of this stuff before. The big thing, though, that you should look at and remind ourselves of is this passage in John. In John 13, and remember now, 13, the upper room discourse. And he's preparing those disciples for their ministry after the cross, after his leaving them, ascension and session. Trying to get them up to speed. And he's just announced he's leaving them. They're all in a turmoil. But he gets down towards the end here in verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And he sets himself up as the example of the love that he's talking about here. "That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you're my students, if you have love for one another." See, you demonstrate your relationship to him through the love that you express in your life, is what he's saying here. So he shifts the focus. Instead of love, you know, others as you do yourself. No. You love as I have loved you. The same, using him as the example. Now, is the law able to provide the motivation, the enabling to fulfill these commands, these kind of things? Is it able to motivate loving obedience to his will, his word? And in fact, that passage in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 that we noted here a while back in our study of 1 Peter, and this makes a tough, strong statement here. "But the Holy One who called you, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, your conduct in life." Phase 2. "Because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy." Now, is he holding up something that you cannot do? See, never does he give us a command to do something. He doesn't give us the resources to fulfill. And he's clearly, this is addressed to believers in the church age, and it's linked to our behavior. You look at the two previous verses. Verse 13, "Therefore gird your minds for action." Get your thinking going in the right direction. "Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children." There's our problem. So many believe they don't want to be obedient to the word. They want to do their own thing. They got other things on the agenda. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance." In other words, responding to the desires of your sin nature. Don't go there. It'll take you in the wrong direction in life. So you can't fulfill those commands on your own, in your own abilities. It was what we saw in chapter 7, right? That was his whole thrust down through there. But now in chapter 8, he's getting around and he says, you know, it's the Holy Spirit as he ministers to you, illuminating the word. As he empowers you, you're going to be able to fulfill these things. You're going to have that capacity to do that. Now, back to Romans 8:4. in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Might be fulfilled. And notice carefully what follows. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. His working in us. Now, this doesn't mean that you just prop up your feet and sit back and, you know, you're going to look for some nebulous center of God's will, which I've never found anything in Scripture that'll document anything like that. But anyway, you're involved in what's going on here. In fact, we'll go to a passage, a rabbit trail here. Hopefully we'll get there today. In Philippians, that gives us the balance here. But anyway, He's working in us. He indwells us. He illuminates the Word as we take it in. He's instrumental in storing that truth. He's instrumental in pulling out the right information as you've got a situation that you're evaluating so that you have the right truth there to make decisions from and to make the right decisions from, as long as you're being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, He's not quenched or grieved in your life. This verb might be fulfilled is pleroo. Interesting word. And it's also passive. And therefore indicates that this fulfillment of the requirement of the law is accomplished by someone or something outside of ourselves. Passive voice. We receive the action of this verb. It's the law of the Spirit of life that he talked about in verse 2. That is, the indwelling Holy Spirit is able to accomplish what we are incapable of doing in our own strengths and abilities, which we saw in chapter 7. Through His enabling of us and illuminating the Word makes the whole difference in the world in our life. There is choice involved in our part if we are to realize the fulfillment in us of this perfect righteous dikaioma, the righteous requirements of the law. Living, in other words, we could put it, living the will of God. But see, that presupposes that we know what the will of God is, which is found only in the Word of God. And if we have so little relationship with the Word, we're not going to know what the will of God is in any aspect. The last phrase describes exactly who is in view. That is, the ones in whom the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled. Here's the balance. Here's where you get to phase two, living the Christian life. Shifting from position to experience in life. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is a description of the normal Christian life. Who walk according to the, do not walk according to the flesh, the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. The enabling power of the Spirit illuminating the Word of God. Now, the question here, who is doing the walking? Is the Holy Spirit doing the walking? Huh? No. What or who determines whether it is by the flesh or by the Spirit? Now think about those. Those are things that you've got to be sure on. You make the decision with whether the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved, whether He's empowering or not. And whether you have that capacity, whether you've taken in the Word over time and you've got the capacity there to make the right choices, you can only operate up to the point that you know. And He will work within that. But the walking there, peripateo, to walk around, describes the pattern of life. It speaks of ordering one's conduct and behavior in a certain manner. And he goes through in both phrases here, We have this little preposition, kata. Can mean down on, having the idea of domination. But it also indicates the idea of standard or criteria, according to something, according to a certain criteria. Here, I think, you know, what is a believer dominated by is the main emphasis. But there's also that thread in the view here of the standard. By what standard aspect, okay? The standard by which we as believers are to walk is stated here by typical of Paul. A negative and a positive. Don't do this, but this. And what does that tell you right off the top? You've got to make a decision. Are you going to go this way or this way? Which is it? Nothing wrong with that. Very biblical. It's right there. The negative, not by the flesh. And it's a strong word here. Not according to the flesh, walk here. Keep on walking. The positive, okay, so we go from the command, don't walk by the flesh. Don't set your pattern of life by the desires of the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. Contrast, strong contrast between the two, but. This Allah here. But according to the Spirit. Why? Because it has been condemned. It has been dethroned. It doesn't have to rule anymore. That's the key. So what Paul is describing here is the believer who is empowered, enabled by the Spirit, is the one who is not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but is fulfilling the righteous requirements of the will of God. In other words, he's living in the sphere of the will of God. Okay? Living in the sphere of the will of God. This is living the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life. And we are given supernatural power to live this life. The divine enablement for phase two living is from the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers, in the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. His power is potential for the moment that you believe. But it's contingent on how much of the Word that you have. Because that's what really gives him the muscle, the spiritual muscle. Now, this passage here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 speaks to the balance. Between the choice and the strengthening or enabling of the Holy Spirit. How do these come together? How do they balance out? How do they work out in our lives? It speaks to the balance between the divine provision, the enabling, and our responsibility. And it's a tough one because we don't have time to get very far here, but I'll just introduce things here and we'll come back next week and break it down. But it says in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He's talking to this group of believers in Philippi. Believers. He's not talking to unbelievers here. Okay? That you got to get into your thinking right off the bat. Then he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. He doesn't say, he's not saying work for your salvation because they're already saved. And we'll see how the translation goes. It's the emphasis is carry your salvation to its logical goal and objective that God has for you. That's how it really comes, you know. And do it with fear and trembling. Really speaks of the result of the desire that you have to live out the will of God in your life. But in verse 13, here's where he gets down. For it is God who is at work in you. And this is what we want to examine. But verse 12, some of them go off the deep end right there. And you're working for salvation, and that's not in view there at all. Now, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And he's dealing with here, phase two, living the Christian life, in verse 13. And our responsibility in verse 12, to work out our salvation, that is, carry our salvation to its logical goal and objective, is linked here by the causal particle at the very beginning of verse 13, which little gar here, this little scribble here. Well, go back where you're supposed to be. There you go. Introduces the means, the power, the ability, the availability to us to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. That's what he's going to do here. To will and to work for his good pleasure. For his purpose and approval, we're going to say. Yeah. But it's not by osmosis. It's you're involved. You're in the loop. There's too many of this charismatic thrust into the rest of the church because you've got too many guys that aren't thinking in the pulpits and are not doing their homework. And it's sad. And therefore, too many believers are being led astray. Wolves in sheep clothing. What's the logical goal and objective of the Christian life? Well, we're going to see later in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the focal point. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Wow. For it is God. The verb is eimi. Keeps on being. Eimi is the absolute status quo verb. Present active indicative. This present here is a nomic present, which states a principle that is always going to be true. God keeps on being and is always, always at work in you. Energeo. But how does He work in you? That's the question. Remember, I've tried to emphasize over the last, well, forever seems like, but to me, but we have to start thinking in mechanics. What's going on here? What's He trying to get across to us? The hows? This kind of thing. And a passage, it's there. If we just look. Is that work in you? And it's used here, energeo means to work. It's a good translation. It's used to describe a characteristic of the believer, or here of God and His relationship to the believer. He's working in you. Did the Holy Spirit, the Word, Holy Spirit is God, is He not? Basically, the energeo, the working is to work effectively, to work productively, to put forth power. See, He doesn't leave us here to wander around in the soup, you know. So many believers really operate like they've got one foot nailed to the floor and they're going around in circles. We used to use that phrase related to some of our junior officers when I was in the Navy, but because they didn't know what they were doing. And when I got to be a shop chief and running a division, and they'd give you this ensign right out of school, he didn't even know which way the ship was, which end was which. The pointy end was the bow, you know. And he was supposed to be the boss. And you know, in the chain of command, he was. But if he was smart, he paid attention to what you, if you were doing your job, You know, it's just like in the army. It's the sergeants that really run things. But anyway, because they've got the experience, yeah, most of them. And of course, it's always a dunderhead, you know. And this energeo here, here it's used to describe the energy, the effective power of God himself in action in our life. In other words, after the cross living. Okay. The present tense says he will always be there. Always be available. Always. That's something we need to grab a hold of. Because we're facing a tough situation in our life. A test, as we saw in the last couple chapters of 1 Peter. Those tests and pressure situations. We need to know, have come to grips with the fact that he's there working with us in that situation. But we need to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is empowering our life and we're making our decisions based on the word of truth and not our emotions. Okay? So, and it's sometimes hard to do. You've got to do some serious thinking. And I think probably the hardest, most pointed thinking I ever did was laying on that gurney waiting to go up to surgery. But it became very restful and relaxing there at that point. And it's hard to communicate what was going on, but it was, it really did. I didn't feel anxious at all. Because I put it in his hands. What you know, his power, his ability. He was working. And I knew it. I felt it in that sense. Plus I knew there was others out there praying for me too. And so it just, you know. But anyway. Well, speaking of, you know, I didn't know when I got there to Oklahoma City, my buddy there, the guy in the middle, who's the pastor of that church, Drew, he had just had his second open heart surgery. And he's been going through some tough situations. And I chewed him out for not letting me know what was going on down there. But anyway, he's always going to be there. He's always going to be available. But here's the bottom line. And we can put a monkey wrench into this. Botch the whole thing up by putting that sin nature back into rulership. Because that shuts down the power source. Shuts down the communication link. It's over. And we can delude ourselves into thinking, well, I'm doing this and this and this and I gotta be doing, you know. But you're all working off the strengths of the sin nature. The power source is shut down when he's quenched or grieved. What Paul is saying here is that God is the source of power, the enablement to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. The goal, the objective that he has for us that he mentioned in verse 12. And we'll have to stop here because we're running out of time. But we'll pick it up here in this passage next week and kind of get back in the loop here. Father, we're indeed thankful that we had this opportunity to be challenged this morning by these awesome truths that you have, what you have provided for us through Christ, through his work on the cross, that indeed that sin nature was condemned. It's been dethroned. It doesn't have to rule in our life any longer. And that the key thing for putting things into operation in our life is to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is empowering, that he is not quenched or grieved, and that we're making our decisions each day, no matter what, how great those decisions need to be or how mundane they are. We're making them based on the understanding that we have of your word, your truth, the standard that we need to uphold and follow. That righteous requirement can be fulfilled in us as we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And we just thank you that you have provided us totally in grace for everything that we need for life and godliness, as we already noted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.